Still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to dine with Esther, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." And Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." And Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided.
Good morning. Let's get installed. Okay. All right. So, do you ever have an association with a place or a story? So when you encounter that story or when you encounter that place, you suddenly have a memory of something that happened there or that was related to the story or not, you know? I think everyone has this, right? So for me, the story of Esther has an association. It's not an association that you would expect, actually. So I will show you what my association with the story of Esther is in the next picture. If this works, let me see. Sinterklaas, you know, that's maybe very strange, but when I was young, in my family, every time with Sinterklaas, we took a lot of effort to write poems to make each other ridiculous, right? That's what we tried. So we took a feature of one of my siblings, I wrote a poem for my siblings about a certain feature that we didn't like, and then we wrote a nice poem and gave them a gift related to it, for example. So we were very good at it, and every time when our family sat together on the pakjesavond, when we exchanged the gifts, we were laughing crazily about each other's poems. So I once wrote a poem for my father, because he was quite strict. And I wrote a poem where I compared him to Ahasuerus or Xerxes, because he was very strict. And once we as siblings, we tried to ask the car from him because we wanted to go out. And then amongst us, our siblings, we were discussing who is going to ask my father to get the car. And I was the victim. So I felt like Esther. I have to go to my father. And is he going to be mild or is he going to be angry? So this was I described that in the poem. So every time when I read the story of Esther, I have this association with this poem that I had in the past. I think that's funny. Just wanted to share it with you. You know, in the series of Esther that we have here, we also try to build an association. Yeah? We try to see Jesus in the story of Esther. Even in the whole story of Esther, the name of God is not mentioned at all, not a single time. But every time we read a part of it, we can see God working, and we can see Jesus working. So I hope after we finish this series that we have an association towards Jesus when we read Esther. So that's what I hope. So let's recap a little bit for those who did not follow all the sections. In Esther, there are four actors, four main people. Esther herself, Mordecai, who is a relative of Esther, and then Haman. Haman is a high-placed guy in the Persian Empire, and then Ahasuerus, the king. And in the Bible that you read just now, is the name Xerxes is mentioned. So that's the Greek version. Ahasuerus is the Hebrew version. So I'm calling him Ahasuerus because that's what I'm used to. So there are four actors. And several of these actors, they have a relationship. So let's look at this. Ahasuerus and Esther, they have a relationship. And the relationship, when I look at this relationship, I describe it as attraction. Ahasuerus was very much attracted to Esther. So that's why she became the queen after a selection process. We have heard that in previous sermons. And that's why also Esther was able to reach out to Ahasuerus, which we read today. We always have the relation between Haman and Ahasuerus. And you can see in the book of Esther that Haman is always trying to influence Ahasuerus. He has actually is quite powerful. He is able to convince Ahasuerus to do several things. One of them is to create a law to kill all the Jews. And that's what we also read in one of the previous sermons. So it's a relationship of influence. We also see the relationship between Mordecai and Esther. Mordecai is a relative of Esther. He is actually also quite high placed in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. He is one of the people who sit at the court. But if you read about the relationship between Mordecai and Esther, is that Mordecai is always a little bit the conscience of Esther. He always tries to convince Esther to do the good thing, to, for example, also to speak up. We read that also in the previous chapters, to speak up, to go to Ahasuerus to tell that all the Jews will be killed and she to try to prevent it. So Mordecai is a little bit Esther's conscience. There's another relationship that I want to mention is the relationship between Haman and Mordecai. Haman hates Mordecai. It's a relationship of hate. And the reason is, one of the reasons is that Mordecai, when Haman was installed as the most important nobleman in the empire of Ahasuerus. Mordecai was the only one to refuse to bow before Haman. So that created hate in Haman's heart. And that hate becomes so big that he did not only want to kill Mordecai, but he wanted to kill all the Jews, all the people of Mordecai. He convinced Ahasuerus in his relationship of influence to actually make a law, to make that happen. So that's where we are now. Last week, we saw that Haman was humiliated because he had to drag Mordecai to all the streets because Mordecai did something good. He saved the king's life by finding out a conspiracy against him and then telling it to Esther and the king. And the king wanted to reward him for that. So the hate of Mordecai even increased because he had to drag Mordecai to the streets and say, this is the guy who the king wants to honor. Can you imagine that when you have this hate for someone and then you have to even be more humiliated? So it's a strong hate. And now we are here. Esther went to the king, and the king to request something. And she requested to have a banquet because she wanted to spend more time with the king so that the king would be have a favor toward her. And now we are here. The banquet has started and Haman and Ahasuerus are invited. So let's read again the part. So I want to look at first the relationship between Esther and Ahasuerus. It's a relationship of attraction, and we can read that here again. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther has prepared. So the king and Haman went to the queen's Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, so they were all, the party was took already 2 days before Esther dared to speak up. So we have 2 days of partying, drinking wine, and Ahasuerus looking at Esther and being in love, you know, so that's what I think how it went. And on the second day, the king cannot wait any longer. He wants to know what Esther wanted to ask. And he says it like this: Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up half of the kingdom, it will be granted. Can you imagine? I think he must be really smitten by Esther. And then Queen Esther, she finally has the courage to speak up. The Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me your life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request." You know, upon now, no one knew that Esther was a Jew. They did not know it because Esther hid it, especially on advice of Mordecai. We read that in chapter 1 or chapter 2. So no one knew that Esther was a Jew. But here she reveals her identity. My people, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and nearly annihilated. If he had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. So this relationship of attraction. Finally, Esther has the courage to reveal her request, to grant her life, and to spare her people. She reveals that she is a Jew towards Ahasuerus. I think Ahasuerus is very willing to listen to her, just because of this attraction that he has to her. So I think she could request anything and he would give it. That's what he also says. So she asks this. And we see here an example of Jesus. Because what is Esther doing? She is interceding for all her people. She is going to the king to intercede for all her people. She is in danger, but all her people, all the Jews are in danger, and she is interceding for them. And we know that Jesus is interceding for us. We read that in Romans 8, verse 31 to 34. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Just as Esther intercedes for her people, Jesus intercedes for us towards God. And I do not want to compare God with Ahasuerus. That is not what I meant. It's just looking at Esther. She is giving an example of how Jesus is. All right. So that's the first association of Jesus in Esther. Let's also look at the next relationship between Haman and Ahasuerus. It's a relationship of influence. right? Haman is always able to influence Ahasuerus. But now, when the king decides, we read that, the next part. Let's read that first, and then we go through this. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing?" And then Esther said, "An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman." Can you imagine? When I think Haman, his shock is tremendous because he knows his life is ended. when Esther points, and there are several paintings I found online, I didn't put them in my presentation, where you can see the point Esther points towards Haman. This vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king has already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. But it didn't help. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" You know, it looks like Haman is trying to attack Esther, but I don't think that's the case. At that time, the couch where you lay on, you really lay. And Haman was just trying to bow down before Esther, to beg for her life, for his life. And I think he was desperate. And then when the king came back and see this scenario, I think he was just so angry. He was just so angry that he sees what is not there. That's what I think. I don't think Haman really tried to molest the queen. He was just desperately begging for his life. But the king's attitudes changed. You know, Haman and they were close. Haman was made the most noble person in the empire of Ahasuerus. But because of the attraction towards Esther, he now sees a different Haman. His attitude towards Haman is completely changed. He realized the mistake he made by being convinced that the Jews should all be killed. He realized, because of the love he had for Esther, he realized that. And his eyes are open to the truth. He sees Haman now as an evil person. And what we see here is that Haman's influence is diminished, but Esther's influence is increased. It's a real change that's happening here. So the relationship of influence between Haman and Ahasuerus has changed completely. And then, in the next part, as soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had set it up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." You know, here, in this section that we're discussing today, all four people are mentioned, all the four actors, and even Mordecai, who was not present at all at the party, he is mentioned again. Mordecai saved the king's life, and he convinced Esther to approach the king to save the Jews. This relationship of conscience between Esther and Mordecai is still here. It's Mordecai is still mentioned. He's remembered again. When you do a good deed, God will always remember it. When you do something for others, God will always remember it. And then have a look at the final relationship between Mordecai and Haman. Haman felt his death is coming. Evil was exposed. And there's a saying in Dutch that comes from the Bible, actually, that's wie een gat graaft voor een ander, valt er zelf in. So who digs a hole for someone else will fall in it himself. That's what happens here. Haman raised a pole to have Mordecai killed when The moment was going to be there, right? On a certain day that all the Jews would be killed. But instead of Mordechai being put on that pole, Haman was put on that pole. You know, hate never results in good things. We read that in Proverbs 26, verse 24 to 26. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back to them. So, hate results in destruction of yourself. Haman was destructed because of his hate. His hate towards Mordecai, his hate towards the Jews. The king said, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. So four people, four relationships, and a change today. We read a big change in these relationships. Haman is killed. The influence of Esther towards Ahasuerus has increased tremendously. And I think the love that, or the attraction that Ahasuerus had towards Esther also increased during this party. So how do we see Jesus in this story? We mentioned already one. Huh? We see that Esther is also a type of Jesus, an association. Jesus is a better Esther. Jesus attracts. You read that in John 4, verse 19. It says, we love him because he loved us first. Jesus loves us, and that's what attracts us to him. He is a better Esther. We are attracted to Jesus and love him because he loves us. Jesus also intercedes. We read that in Romans just now, but there's another other Bible verse in Hebrews 7, verse 25, where we read that. Therefore, in Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We know that Jesus is always there to intercede for us, between us and God. He loves us, and he intercedes for us. And he also exposes the truth, the next one. In John 14, verse 6, we read, just like Esther exposes the truth about Haman and exposes the truth about herself, that she is a Jew, we read that Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's where Jesus exposes himself. He shows what is truth. He reveals himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way. And the last one where we can see that Jesus is a better Esther is that Jesus causes real change. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read that. We see that Esther is causing a change. There's a lot of things changed after this. And when we read the next chapters, many things have changed because of Esther's courage to speak up. But Jesus, he also causes a real change in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read from 16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Jesus causes a real change in our lives. When we become Christians, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. You know, when we read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, where Jesus was not yet known, we see so many examples of people who show who Jesus is, even if he did not exist yet. He existed in heaven, but not in the form of Jesus. But we see him, his trademark, everywhere. And today, in Esther, I hope that when we think about Esther, we think about Jesus. No longer about Sinterklaas for me, but about Jesus. Jesus, even God was never mentioned in this book, but that Jesus is present. Jesus is a better Esther. Jesus is our Savior, our Lord. Let's just never forget that, who he is, that he attracts us, that he intercedes for us, that he exposes who he really is to us, the truth, and that he causes a real change in our life. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that we may know you the way you are. We may know who you really are, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, and if we believe that, if we believe that and accept that you died for our sins, Lord Jesus, then you will cause a real change in our life. Lord, then you remove hate, you remove suffering, Lord, because of our relationship, our attraction to you, because of what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are interceding for us, Lord, so that we can come close to God without fear. Lord, you are amazing. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.